The Lord will wonderfully bless our time together. And the Lord Jesus will be magnified, that we who know and love the Lord Jesus will be refreshed and revived, and those who are not saved will come to know our wonderful Savior. Look to the Lamb of God. We were just singing, and so we will seek, by the Lord's help, to do that very thing this morning. Please turn your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And we'll begin to read at verse 26. When he, that is Pilate, released Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And the Lord will bless the reading of these sacred scriptures to our hearts. The last two words of this chapter are the words I would like to draw to your attention today, as the Lord will help us. Two words I know of no other place in all the Bible where God has invested more in two words than in these two words. Him it matters not where you place the emphasis, on the first or the last. Him there, or him there. I'll pose it as a question. Him there. We're faced with an imponderable subject. The Son of God hanging upon a cross. Upon the truth contained in these two words, the whole eternity's hang. Upon the truth contained in these two words, your destiny and mine will be determined. As the Lord will help us today, I would like that we would lose all sense of everything else and everyone else and concentrate our minds for a few minutes on him there. The person and the place. Who is he who hangs upon that cross? And what is the significance of that cross outside Jerusalem? Because you and I are involved very much so in the one who died alone upon that cross. And our response to the person and to the work he accomplished at that place will determine whether we will spend eternity in heaven or shut out from God in hell. him there. Who is he? Is he a noble martyr dying for a great cause? Is he a religious leader starting up a new religion? Is he an insurrectionist dying to change the status quo, to overthrow the powers of Rome? Who is he? Many years ago, my son and I were driving to the city of Detroit to take a funeral, and there were two young hitchhikers on the side of the road, a girl and a fellow. It was the days of the hippie generation, and they were suitably attired. He was carrying a guitar case painted with psychedelic colors, and as we whistled past, I suddenly felt an urge to pick them up. My wife warns me against such a thing, but my son's over 6 feet, and I thought it would be all right to pick them up. So we stopped, and the young couple piled in the back seat. Nice young couple. We got into a very nice conversation with them, and they turned out to be husband and wife, just newly married, 19 and 20 years of age, just returning from a hitchhiking holiday in Europe. Well, I said, I suppose it takes money even to hitchhike in Europe. What do you do for a living? Oh, he said, I'm a songwriter. I said, what kind of songs do you write? And so he began to tell me some of the songs he wrote, which I didn't quite understand, but he was interested in music, and so I thought to reach his interest through his interest in music. Of course, we had picked them up to share our enjoyment of the Lord Jesus with them. I said, well, since you're a musician and I'm not, and I really have no education in music, but I love it, I enjoy the sound of it, and I really appreciate it, but I don't know anything about it, I said, perhaps you can answer a question that has troubled me lately. There is a song on the radio. Every day we hear it, as it was in those days. In fact, it was one of the top 10 hits of the day. It was played by almost every kind of instrument, even the bagpipes. And I said, this song was written 200 years ago, and yet is one of the most popular songs of the day. It is sung in Russia. It is sung in many languages. And I don't quite understand why, in a world that always wants something new, that this old song should be so popular. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Tell me, I said, young man, why is that very old song so popular today? Well, he thought about it for a little while, and he said, well, you know about that song. I think the reason that song, so very old, is so popular today is this. It has an abiding message. That was a good answer, wasn't it? And so I proceeded then to give him the abiding message of that wonderful song of the grace of God. I never ask a person, are you a Christian? Unfortunately, that beautiful name, Christian, has come to be misunderstood in this world. And they talk about Christian people killing other people out there in Lebanon, and they speak about Christian nations and even Christian things that are not Christian at all. And so the word Christian doesn't mean anything to some people. So there is a question I ask, though, the answer to which will tell me where they usually stand with God. And the question is, what do you think about Christ? So I posed the question to this young couple, and the young man, after a minute or two, he answered. He said, well, I think that Christ was the greatest man who ever lived. And he says, I think that Christ was the best man who ever lived. But I do not believe that Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world that he said he was. Well, now, I said, you presented me with a terrible paradox. You have said, on the one hand, he was the very best man who ever lived. On the other hand, you have told me he was a liar, a cheat, a deceiver of men, a fabricator of the truth, and a blasphemer of God. Oh, no, no, sir, he said, I didn't say so. Well, I said, yes, you did, by implication. Because he said he was the Savior of the world, and he claimed to be God the Son. He did the things that only God could do, and he promised to take people to heaven who would trust him, and he said he was the only way to get there. Now, I said, here is a lesson we have to learn about Christ, and it's this. You cannot have a little of Christ. You either have all of Christ as he is, or none of Christ, but you can't have a little of Christ. And that's what people want to do today. They want a little of Christ at Christmas, and a little of Christ at Easter, and a little of Christ in the hospital when they're facing major surgery. Lord, help me now. But in the midst of life, its pleasures and its works, Christ is put right in the background. But friend, you can't have a little of Christ. He is either all he said he was, or he is nothing that he said he was. If he is indeed all that he said he was, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to respond to him? If he is nothing that he said he was, you may safely forget him. Live for the world, love the present, enjoy your toys of dust, die and go into whatever eternity waits before you, and, as the world says, take your chances. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But let us ask the question and answer it from the Bible. Who is he who hangs upon that middle cross, dying in agony, crowned with thorns, rejected by his people? As I open my Bible to pursue this study, I ask the question, who is he in the light of history? And I make the remarkable discovery that this one who dies upon the middle cross was before all history began. The Lord Jesus didn't begin in Bethlehem. He began his earthly sojourn in Bethlehem. But in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, 400 years before the Lord Jesus was ever born in Bethlehem, there was a prophecy given. And this is what it says. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, who is to be ruler in Israel. Listen to this. Whose goings forth have been from of old, even from eternal days. He was before all history began. There was, and we have to use human language, but it is so limited, but there was a time, or there was in those eternal days, that realm of things where there was no earth, no universe, where there were no planets, no stars burning in space. No created thing existed. He was before all things exist. Before ever an angel served in heaven, there was God. Alone, God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Eternal Spirit, needing nothing, and needing no one to fulfill their joy. For in the eternal joys of the divine persons, God is complete and satisfied. Why then did he bother making a universe? Why did he bother creating this world? Because strangely enough, in the heart of God there reigned a love that longed to bring creatures into existence that would be brought into the joys of the Godhead, to share the delights the Father had in the Son through the Eternal Spirit, creatures that would bear the likeness of his Son throughout his eternal empires forever. And so he determined to bring into being this world, inhabit it by humans. Fully well he knew the cost. He would know that they would sin, and he knew that it would cost him the death of his own Son. As the Lamb of God, he was slain before even the foundation of the world, that we might be saved. Now, we don't pretend to understand these things, and we don't pretend to explain them, but we do declare them because they are here in the Scriptures. The one who hangs upon that middle cross was before all history began on earth, or even the history of created things or spirit beings. He was there, God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As I pursue my study, I'd make another remarkable discovery about this one who hangs upon the middle cross. Not only was he before all history, but he was the one who began all history. I read in Colossians 1 and verse 16 this remarkable text: "For by him were all things created," Christ. "For by Christ were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created by him." Who is this who hangs upon the middle cross? He's the one who brought everything into existence. If you take a moment, as I did just the other night, when the stars were so brilliant in the sky, clear, it seemed as though the stars were hanging down on strings. They were just so beautiful and brilliant. If you take a moment like David to look up into the vast vaults of space and think about this text, he is the one who brought all these things into being. My favorite star in the heavens is the star Antares. You can find it on a summer's evening low on the southern horizon. It lies in the very heart of the constellation Scorpio, that lies like a snaking cross parallel to the southern horizon. Right in the heart of that cross there is a bright pinkish reddish colored star. When you see that star, take a look for it. When you see that star, just bow your head and wonder at the one who put it there. That star is so vast that if we could imagine it to be hollow and sliced open like a ball, we could place within that star our sun, which is 1.25 million times the size of the earth. And we could place beside that sun the planets Mercury, Venus, Earth, and Mars, and close the lid of that star, and those planets could continue in their orbit around the sun without touching the outside edge of that single star. A mere 290 times the size of the sun. Well, out there in the dark, drowned depths of space lies Aurigae, a giant binary star 2,700 times the size of our sun. And yet these gigantic starry creations are just like pebbles on the shores of space and time, where light swims through a billion years from island universe to island universe. And of the whole stellar magnitude, the Bible says of the Lord Jesus, in beautiful understatement, He made the stars also. They are the work of His fingers. Who is He who hangs upon that middle cross? He's the one who created the distant stars. But what does that to do with you in Oshawa tonight? He's the one who created you also. Oh, you say, just a minute. What about my parents? Oh, yes. Parents have been given the gift of life, but that is only as far as the physical and the body is concerned. The parents didn't put the spirit and the soul into you. They didn't create you. Listen to this text and ponder it well. Isaiah 43, verse 7, everyone have I called by my name. I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. I have made him. I'm amazed as I travel around to meet men and women, intelligent men and women, both young and old, who have absolutely no idea what they're doing on the face of the earth. Get up in the morning, eat their breakfast, go to school, or go to work. Home at night, battle of traffic, get home for supper, eat their supper, go into their evening occupations, television, sports, pastime, recreation, whatever thing they like to do, go to bed at night, get up in the morning, eat their breakfast, go to school, come home at night, recreation, go to bed. And so their life has become absolutely void of any significant direction. Now, if I was to be in a strange town, or a town I was a stranger to, and if I was to stop someone on the street for directions and say, "Sir, excuse me, can you tell me where we are at the moment?" "Oh, I really don't know where I am at the moment." "Oh, I see. Well, which direction did you come from?" I might ask him. "Well, I really don't know where I came from." "I see. Well, where are you going, sir?" "I really don't know where I'm going." I would say that man was lost. And he's no help to me. But I meet men and women just like this. If I speak to them about their eternal soul, they have no idea where they came from. And they have no idea where their soul is going to. And they have absolutely no idea where they are in the grand scheme of things. All they're doing is eating, working, sleeping, playing, and going to bed and getting older. And getting sick and dying. And everybody's heading not for Christmas Day, they're heading for Boxing Day. And don't ever forget it. Boxing Day is coming. Oh, what a wonderful thing to realize that you are not an accident. You are not a chemical coincidence. You are not a genetic freak. You are, in fact, a work of God Himself, created for this purpose, not to make a million, not to be great in this world. You are created to glorify the God of heaven by being made like His Son, possessing His life, and bearing His name for all eternity. Yeah, it's a great thing to be saved, you know. And my friend, if you miss that, and it won't matter if you became the prime minister of this country, it won't matter if you became the richest millionaire in the world, if you miss that, the purpose and reason for your existence, you will have missed everything, and you will be lost. When God wanted a man to take care of the weak and the sick and the old and the lame that were left behind in Jerusalem when Nebuchadnezzar and his armies carried Israel captive to Babylon, He didn't want all those weak and sick ones, he left them all in Jerusalem. They were still part of the nation that God loved. God wanted a man to take care of them. He didn't find a man like that. He made a man like that. We read in Jeremiah chapter 1, before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. And those who believe in abortion better read that chapter. I knew thee and called thee. That was before he was born. And ordained thee. My friend, you're just the same. It says in the United States, at least in some parts of the States, they say, when God made Abraham Lincoln, he broke the mold. Meaning to say, there never will be another Abraham Lincoln. My friend, that's absolutely true of you. God has an eternal purpose for you as an individual. And so he brought together certain characteristics drawn from our forebears. And he blended together qualities of character and abilities and talents and capacities. And he blended that together and he brought forth a being with an eternal purpose, an eternal soul. And that being is you, and there's not another one of you, and there never was one, and there never will be another one of you in heaven, earth, or hell. You are a unique individual in all the creation of God, that God might be glorified in your body and in your spirit. And what a tragedy we find men and women wasting that body, spoiling their eternal soul in playing with the toys of earth, the dust that will be blown away at last. My friend, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, he is your creator for a purpose. As I would pursue that study, I find not only was he before all history, not only did he begin all history, but I find also that he permeates all history. We read in Hebrews chapter 1 that he upholds all things by the word of his power. My friend, don't ever worry about Gorbachev or Gaddafi or any other person pressing the red button and blowing the world up by mistake. Don't ever think that. My friend, the Lord has reserved that privilege for himself. He has an atomic bomb, and it's a big one. And the fuse is already lit, we read in 2 Peter chapter 3. It's already stored with burning fire, and it's just waiting for the moment when he will give the command, and not just uranium atoms, but the atom of everything will be disintegrated, and in a moment, the Bible says, the element shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. He has his bomb, and you and I are sitting on it, waiting. And when he gives the command, he will sweep this world away and bring a new earth into existence wherein will dwell righteousness. He upholds all things by the word of his power. There's a thrilling verse in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22 that says, Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being subject unto him. That's a great verse, isn't it? Things get out of our control, but nothing ever gets out of his control. He controls the winds, he controls the waves, he controls the sweep of tides and the powers of the universe. And my friend, I hope you're on his side. Because if you're not, you are a loser, man. You are a loser, dear woman. Who is he who hangs upon that middle cross? The one who was before all history. The one who began all history. The one who fills all history. But I make another remarkable discovery in my pursuit of this study. That he is also the one who is the reason for all history. We read in Colossians 1, again in that verse 16, that not only were all things created by him, but they were created for him. Everything was created for him and for his glory. My friend, all things were created for him. There was a book by E.W. Bullinger, it's called The Witness of the Stars. And in that book, it's a very accurate and somewhat technical book in places, but it's a most interesting book if you ever get a look at it. And he shows that in the ecliptic of the sun through the heavens, which men call the zodiac, where the constellations are positioned, there is portrayed the whole history of redemptive purpose from the virgin birth to the crowning of the king, portrayed in the stars of the heavens. It's a marvelous thing. Who gave the stars their names? Well, obviously, they must be very old, because in the book of Job, the oldest manuscript that we know, the very same names are used as they are used today. It seems that God gave those names, no doubt to Adam at the very beginning. Because we know that the voice of the stars, says the Bible, encircles the earth and it's never silent. Here is the witness of the stars in the heavens. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, alone, abandoned by men, rejected by his people, and the sun was darkened, the sun was positioned in the constellation Aries. Such things can be easily calculated by astronomers. The constellation Aries, the ram of the lamb. Was that just an accident, do you think? The major stars in that constellation are called Al-Sheraton, El-Natic. And the meaning of those words is the wounded, the bruised, the smitten. Do you think that was an accident? When man rejected the Son of God, the heavens declared his glory. All things were created by him and for him. And you were created for him. And I was created for him. But we are not robots. He gave us a will, and a will to choose him, and a will to reject him. And if we will trust him and receive him as our personal Savior, he will enter into our lives and possess us. He will give us his life, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he will mark us as his forever, and we will fulfill an eternal purpose. If we miss it, we will perish. The word perish means to miss the reason for an existence. If I took one of my wife's very dainty china cups and I used it to clean the ashes out of the firebox, I don't think she would be too particularly pleased about that. That's not what it was designed for. That china cup was designed either for display or for some gentle purpose. Certainly not to be digging ashes out of the fire. I have a shovel for that. But to use such a vessel for such a purpose, the word to perish would describe that. And God has a purpose for you. And that purpose is to be like his Son, to bear upon your forehead the diadem of his glorious name, and to carry that name into the far reaches of his empires, and to declare his glory forever and forever, to be with him and like him, and to bring joy to his heart. And that is what it means to be saved and to fulfill the purpose of your existence. And if all you're living for is down here, and if all you possess is in this old world, you're not only bankrupt, you're worse than bankrupt. You're lost and perishing. Too bad when that lonely man died to save you from such a tragedy. But as I would pursue my study, I find that not only is he before all history, and did he begin all history, and did he fill all history, and is the reason for all history, but he is the culmination of all history. That's where everything is going to end up. I read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, God might gather together in him, in Christ, all things, the sweep of time and the floods of civilization and the processes of the human race and the slow wheeling of the galaxies and the movement of universes are all slowly, inevitably converging to one point, and that point is the pierced feet of the man who died upon the cross. Listen to this text. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, for the glory of God the Father. I tell you, that will be a great day for Christ, and I hope you'll be on the winning side on that great day. That day will come, and I believe it will be the coronation day of the Lord Jesus. I believe that that describes the day when every creature, every intelligent being that has ever lived will behold the ascension of the Lord Jesus to the zenith throne of glory. I believe that that name that has been so despised and blasphemed by men will be called forth as the sound of mighty thunderings. Jesus! And the sound of that name, every knee will bow, things in heaven, the redeemed in heaven will bow, and will do it gladly. The angels with a mighty rustling will bow, the redeemed of the new earth will bow, the Christ rejecter who would have no Christ on earth will bow the knee in hell, and every demon will bow, and Satan will bow, and for once in all the history of heaven, earth, and hell, there will be perfect harmony. For from every throat will come the ascription, He is Lord. And God will be glorified, and He will be honored. And I hope you don't miss it on that day. But if you want to be there in the glory with Him, you will have to receive Him into your heart right now. In the few moments that remain, let me just point you to the place which is called Calvary. I don't mean so much the geographic location, although it is a moving sight to any who have been there. Outside the Damascus gate, at the foot of an old bus terminal, if you can imagine, there rises this little rocky mound on the top of which is now a Muslim cemetery and a few olive trees. When I was there, I rose early one morning to make my way alone, if I could only get to the top of that little hill, although I heard it was a Muslim cemetery, and of course they didn't want it to be trampled by tourists, and we can respect that. But I did want to go, and I prayed the Lord might make it possible for me. And I found the entrance to the cemetery. It was a great iron gate, they told me would be locked, but it wasn't locked, and there was no guard, and I took opportunity and passed through the gate and climbed that little hill in a storm of emotion. And I got to the top of the hill. To my surprise, I found seated on one of the gravestones a young couple from California with the very same longing and desire as I had, just to sit quietly and to be thankful for the Lord Jesus. I went to them and found they were members of a choir from California, and after we had a little talk about the Lord, I said it would be nice if we could just have a wee pray together. And so we stood in under the olive tree, we bowed and thanked God that somewhere on that little piece of sacred real estate there was shed the precious blood of Christ for our salvation. And we finished praying. I said, well, I'm not a singer, but I said, I'd love to sing with you. If you'd like to sing, you are singers. What should we sing? Knowing almost immediately what we should sing, the three of us lifted our voices under the tree that day and sang, When I Survey a Wondrous Cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, poor contempt on all my pride. I confess it was with deep emotion and difficulty we sang that verse, see from his head, his hands, his feet. Sorrow and love flow mingled. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Thorns compose so rich a crown. The last verse had meaning to me that day it had not had before. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. That was the place of the greatest love ever exhibited. A love that has no cause but his own love. A love that needs no cause. He doesn't love you because of anything. Isn't it good that he wasn't looking for a cause before he loved you? He loves the unlovely. He loves the unlovable. And oh, my friend, you're sitting here perhaps with a broken heart. I want to tell you, he cares about you. He just longs to put his arms around you, welcome you, and love you to pieces. Why are you afraid of Christ? What ails thee at Christ? Behold him hanging on that cross. And say with the apostle, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The greatest love ever known. The greatest load ever borne by anyone was borne by him on Calvary. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of all of us. Is the place of the greatest loneliness ever endured. For there upon the cross, when man had done all they could do to his body, God said, that is enough. And he drew the veil of sackcloth darkness around that scene. For now he was going to deal with the soul and the spirit of his own dear son. He drew the sword of justice from its sheath and plunged it into the sinless, yet sin-bearing soul of his own dear son. And the sword of justice is what you and I should have had. But he died for me, that I need not die for my sins. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. How can it be that there are men and women who are unmoved at the cross and unchanged by such love? There was never a prince so royal, so worthy of deathless fame. There was never a friend so loyal, such an ocean of love in a name. There were never such springs of sweetness, such streams of ineffable bliss, such powers of holy meekness as welled in that heart of his, which moved his hands to kindness, overflowing his lips with grace, impelling his feet to mercy, and diffusing with love his face. Yet never a fiend did fathom such measureless deeps of shame, and never the vilest traitor did bear such a burden of blame. There were never such rivers of sorrow, there were never such floods of grief as flowed from the hearts of sinners into his for their relief. And where is the heart so hardened? And who is so vile as he who beholdeth the Savior suffer and says, it's nothing to me? What will you do with Jesus? That's the question. He rose from the dead and he lives today. and he offers himself to be your Savior. And if you will receive him, if you have never done so, if you will receive him simply by faith even now, he will keep his promise to as many as received him. To them give he the right to become the children of God. May it be so for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Oh, blessed God, our Father, as in some little measure we have sought to stand before that cross and behold thy beloved Son there, the place where we should have been, bearing the judgment we should have borne, dying the death we should have died, that we might be saved to glory and to behold him and to dwell with him forever. We thank thee for everyone in this company that knows that day, looks back to the time when they opened their heart to the Lord Jesus, perhaps as a little child or